Let us pray. Dear Father, as we come to your holy word, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, help us to hunger for your word, to hear it, to rightly understand it, and then to daily apply it in our Christian lives. Help us now, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, God, who made us, greatly loves us. He wants us to always see the greatest sign of his love in the cross of his Son. But he wants us to know, too, that we are not yet in heaven, and there are great dangers for us as we go through this life. He's aware of it. So what does he do? Last week he told us certain things we should avoid because they are such great dangers. And today God is going to tell us certain things we should do. And he tells us because he loves us. As I thought about this situation, I thought some parents can relate to this. Maybe some of you can't. But think about your first child getting around the age of being able to drive. So now you're in the car and you're trying to teach your child how to drive. And then finally they go through the process, they get their license, and finally your child says, "Hey, Mom, Dad, can I have the keys? I want to go such and such." And it's like, oh boy, I knew this day would come, but I was hoping it wouldn't. And then they're like, you know, they go out, they get in the car, they're backing out of the driveway, and even before they do that, you probably went through a list of, make sure you don't do any of this stuff. Make sure you do all of this stuff. And why would you say that? Because you love them. You want what is best for them. You don't want anything bad to happen. So you're concerned about them. That's how God is for us, even in a much greater way. So God is like, I know you're living in this world. I know the devil is out there prowling around like a roaring lion wanting to devour you. So let me tell you what to avoid so he doesn't devour you. And let me tell you what to do so that you might live the abundant life and have joy in this world until finally he brings us home to heaven. So between last week and this week, that's really what we have here. So you can see we have five different points in the sermon, and really each one of them is telling us something that we should be practicing in our Christian lives. We're not practicing them to earn our way into heaven. We are practicing them because we are the forgiven children of God in Christ, because we know this is God's advice, we know it is best, and we know that by following it, it's going to work out best for us and for everybody. So in verse 7, it says, starts off with the word therefore. Anytime you have the word therefore, that means that what is about to be said is building on what was just said previously. So that would take us back to last week, but what is in verse 6 then? This is verse 7. In verse 6 it said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So thinking about that reality, James wrote, because of that reality, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So the proud do things their way, but the humble want to do things God's way. So there's a huge difference. As you can see in the outline, the humble gladly yield to God's will. Where do we find the will of God? We find the will of God in the Word of God. So the psalmist wrote, the sum of thy word is truth. So do you remember what we talked about before? When we come to that word sum, the Hebrew word there can mean sum, or it can mean head or top or chief. So I believe what the psalmist was saying there, as the psalmist cried out to God, he was saying, God, the most important thing about your word is the fact that it is true. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We live in a world that is just filled with misinformation and lies and deception, and to know that the most, this is a wonderful book in like countless ways, but the most important thing about it is that it is true. We can rely upon it. What a wonderful thing. And then I alluded to something 4 or 5 weeks ago as we think about the Bible. And well, I alluded a little bit to the Hebrew language, and what I was getting at there is that This is something I didn't learn at seminary, but it seems that each letter in Hebrew actually has a definition. So when you come to the word, word, in other words, like in Psalm 119, 160, when it says, the sum of thy word is truth. So a little bit more on the word, word. So in Hebrew, that is pronounced dabar. So it's really a three-letter word in a sense, or we have three key letters in that word. So the Hebrew letters would be daleth, beth, and resh. So you're like, well, what does that mean, and how could that be significant, and why share that now? But I thought this is just such a neat thing. So the letter daleth, that is talking about a door. So you came in the door to get into the building today, so going through a door. And then Beth is, the definition of that letter is house. Like the name of our congregation is Bethlehem or Bethlehem, and the name of our congregation means house of bread, is what our congregation name means. So we have door, we have house, and then resh is talking about kind of like we talked about with some. It's talking about the head, the top, the chief, the most important. So when you put that together, when we go into this book, what are we doing? Such an awesome thing. We are passing through the door into the house of the highest. Isn't that an awesome thing? I mean, have you gotten an invitation lately, like to the White House or to Buckingham Palace or some like really important place? You haven't. But God is inviting us every day to be able to enter through the door and be in the house of the highest. So when we spend time in the Word of God, that is what we are doing. So some of you know when we talk about Bible, we say B-I-B-L-E. And then we used to say basic instructions before leaving earth. Miriam, when I think about that, I always think about Fred. He's the first one to share that with me. But I thought about a little bit of an innovation on that. Really, it's not basic instructions. We are talking here because we are entering through the door into the house of the highest. When we come to the Word of God, we are talking about best instructions before leaving earth. That's what we have right here. We should like greatly rejoice that God loves us so much that He has given all of this. He's given us all this wonderful, wonderful information. So when it comes to the Word of God, we want to know it and we want to gladly submit to it. And then when it comes to also functioning in a humble way, we want to strongly resist the ways of the devil, because we know the ways of the devil are the ways of the world. The ways of the world lead to eternal destruction. So we don't want anything to do with that. Rather, we want to know more about the things of God, because that will bring us a blessed life now and a blessed life forever and ever. Going on then to the second part, we have more advice from God. He's basically saying here that we should draw near, cleanse, and purify. So in verse 8 it says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Really what it is, it's a call to repentance. So for all of us, myself included, we kind of have things that we rationalize in our own minds and say, well, I know it's not exactly right, but I think God will be okay with it because in most ways I'm doing pretty good. So we want to kind of hang on to things that are just not the best things for us according to the Word of God. In this situation, God is calling us to stop going in that direction. In a sense, He's saying to us, He's saying, stop functioning. Remember we talked earlier in James about this idea of being double-minded, and really, literally here, we're talking about someone that is two-headed, is really what we're talking about. So if you have two heads, the head over here wants to go that way, and the head over here wants to go that way, that's no way to function as Christians. God is saying, get rid of that one head and have that one head that is filled with the new nature that wants to know and do the will of God. So He's calling us to move in that direction, and He's saying, do that because that will be best for you. And then going on to the third part, as I think about this verse here, it's not one I've memorized, And I wonder if anyone in the entire world has ever memorized this verse, because it's not a popular verse. Take a look at it again. It says, "Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom." Wow, what a downer. I mean, how much further down can we go? Why would anyone want to practice such a thing? Keep in mind now, God loves us. He has told us to do that. Why would he say such a thing? He says such a thing because he wants us to know that sin is such a huge deal that it is so important then to be sorry for our sins. But let's not get the idea that it is somehow my sorrow that earns God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness was earned right here by his Son on the cross. So it's not my sorrow that earns it, but it is our sorrow, if you will, that kind of shows forth the reality that we have received Jesus as our Savior and that we are rejoicing in God's forgiveness. Because if people just go through life and they're saying they're sorry, but they don't really seem to be, of course, only God knows their hearts, but we have to kind of wonder sometimes, are they really sorry? And then we have even something more important here. In one of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And if you look at that very carefully, the implication is that they alone shall be comforted. So if we're not mourning over our sin, which separates us from God, then ultimately we will not be comforted in eternity. So it becomes like a really important thing. Think about these words of Jesus here. We have kind of a parallel in Luke 6. I mentioned Matthew 5. In Luke 6, we have somewhat of a parallel. Jesus said, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." In other words, he's saying, right now you're sorry for your sins. There's going to be a time of laughing and rejoicing forever and ever and ever through Jesus Christ in heaven. But then Jesus went on to say, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." So he's talking about people who are laughing now over their sins, who are not sorry for those sins. And Jesus is saying, there's going to come a time when you're going to be sorry forever for not being sorry now. So, boy, he just wants us to know this stuff. We can all struggle with it, but it's like such important stuff, and God is like loving us so much. Like with parents, for example, to the kids. There are certain things our children need to know about, but it's like really hard to say sometimes. Like, how many parents look forward to having some kind of a talk with their kids about the birds and the bees? I mean, is that like something you look forward to? But you're like, well, if I don't say it, things might not turn out so good, so I probably should say it. Well, God is like here, I love those people so much, I want things to turn out in the best way, so I should just say it here. I should just tell them how important it is to be sorry for your sins. That's what we have going on, I believe. And then going on to the next part, it talks about the importance of humbling ourselves. So in verse 10, it says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Well, when it comes to humility, if I think I can do it, then I don't feel very humble. I feel kind of proud that I can do it. But when I start thinking about the things that I cannot do, that helps me in being humble. So a few things that came to my mind would be, I cannot keep my heart beating. I am dependent upon the Almighty God to keep my heart beating. So that humbles me. I am dependent upon God to provide the air that I'm breathing. If he doesn't do that, I'm going to die pretty quickly. So that humbles me, knowing that he has to do that for me. When I think about eating something for breakfast or lunch later on, I can put it into my mouth and chew it up and swallow it. Even those things are the blessing of God. But when it gets into my digestive system, I have no control over that. If God doesn't make that function, I mean, I'm going to get sick and die pretty quickly. I mean, God has to do all that stuff and so much more. So he wants us to realize how helpless we are in so many ways. And we are especially helpless to ever take away our sin. We're all stained with that mark of sin. And we can shower for our whole life. We can scrub with a Brillo pad. We cannot get it off. We cannot get clean from that sin. It's impossible. So he wants us to know that only by the blood of Jesus can we be washed clean. So more aware of our helplessness, then God enables us to frog. So what does that mean? We think about, just like B-I-B-L-E, we think about F-R-O-G. God enables us to fully rely on God. So that's what it means to be humble, is to say, I can't, dear God, but you can. Or even to think about what Paul wrote, I can do all things, not of myself, but through Christ who strengthens me. So I'm not relying on what I can do, I'm relying on what he can do through me. So my trust is in him, my reliance is upon him, my confidence is in him. And that's not just for heaven, but that would be to get through this sermon. That would be to get through this day. That would be able to get through whatever's coming in the week ahead and in my life ahead. I can't do it. But with God's blessing, we can make it through. These are wonderful things. Also, too, the Bible says, Jesus said, he said, he who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. So if we exalt ourselves, somebody is going to humble us, and that somebody is going to ultimately be God. Do any of us want to be humbled by God? I bet God could humble us pretty good. I don't want God to humble me. I would rather choose to humble myself. And then when it says that God will exalt us, what that means is when the time is right, not according to my timing, but according to God's timing, then he will exalt us. That means he will lift us up. But we are not to lift ourselves up. We are to humble ourselves. That's our part. And when the time is right, God will lift us up. These are things that God wants us to know are best for us to do. Finally, in this last part, it's a little bit more difficult, and it's one I think that we tend to get a little bit wrong within the Christian church today. Let's look at this carefully now. Back in verse 11, it says, do not speak falsely against one another, brethren. So God isn't saying don't speak. He is saying don't speak falsely. When you dig into it carefully, that seems to be the meaning. So we can speak. Maybe we should take the advice of St. Paul and we should speak the truth in love. So that would not be speaking falsely. That would be speaking what is true, and that would be doing so in a loving way. We're speaking it for the intended benefit of those who hear it. And then it goes on to say, kind of to answer the question, why should we not speak falsely? It goes on to say in verse 11, he who speaks falsely against a brother or finds fault with his brother speaks falsely against the law and judges the law. So again, the idea here is speaking falsely. Luke Timothy Johnson has a pertinent comment here. He wrote, to practice slander and judgment against a neighbor is to assume not only an arrogant superiority toward an equal, but also to assume an arrogant superiority toward the law that forbids such behavior. The person who determines which laws to keep and which laws to disregard has assumed the role of a judge. So that is wrong if we proceed in that way. So who is it that speaks rightly? James confirmed that for us. James wrote, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. So God is the only one who rightly judges, who rightly speaks. For example, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So when we hear the word of God, He is working by his Spirit through that word to judge our hearts, to judge our intentions. And where they are good, he is commending us. And where they are not so good, he is calling us to be sorry for those things and to repent. So God is judging us in a proper way. And then how can we judge others in a proper way? Well, we can, but we have to speak rightly, never falsely, and it is of vital importance that before we would ever say something to someone else, it's important that we say that to ourselves. Kind of like taking the log out of our own eye before we take the speck out of our brother's eye. We always apply that word of God to ourselves. And we do that in a serious way. We do that in a way that God can open our eyes, that God can change us, that God can make us more the people he wants us to be in Christ. And once God has done that, then we can approach others. But we never do so to put them down. We always do so because we love them, because we care about them, because we want what is best for them. I think if we use the word properly on ourselves and we approach others in the proper way, that will be that's a win-win. We will benefit, and also those that we speak to will benefit. That's how God wants us to be, I believe. Let me conclude with these words. You have them in your worship folder. Having been saved through Jesus, let us know that is true. Let us rejoice in that great reality. Having been saved through Jesus, let us gladly submit. Why? Because we know that God's ways are best. Let us, by grace, not by our power, but by God's grace, let us draw near. And let's allow God to change us to be the people he wants us to be in Christ. Since our sins separate us from God, since sin is a terrible, horrible thing, we can see the reality of sin with the very Son of God hanging on the cross. Because sin is horrible, let us be truly sorry for those sins. And let us rejoice that in Christ we have God's forgiveness for all of our sins. Realizing that we are helpless, let us frog. Let us fully rely on God. And finally, let us as believers, let us first of all, apply that word to ourselves, and then let us care about others so much that as God leads us, as God helps us, as God strengthens us, let us speak the truth in love to others. And all God's people said, Amen.